This is Dr. Max D. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you for taking time to join with us the same time each week. We do count it our privilege to have you as our Bible listener here and following along here in our Bible studies. We're over here now to 1 Peter as we continue our Bible study over here. And we're in 1 Peter here in chapter 1, and we are just finishing up here now on this section of our outline in verses 10 to 12. That section was the believer's promise from the prophets. And Peter's reminding these now that he's writing to, that if you recall that all the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ have come to pass, every one of them, especially to his first advent, everything relating to that. There were something like 300 prophecies concerning Christ, where he would be born, who would sell him out, for how many pieces of silver, and so forth. It's endless of all the prophecies relating to that. So Peter's writing them and telling them that wherever and whatever God promises in the Bible, it will come to pass. It doesn't make any difference how many men are against it, how many men don't believe the Bible, or anything else. We've had atheists down through the years that have tried to get rid of the Bible, tried to discredit it, say it's not true in one thing or another. They're all dead, and the Bible lives on. Amen? Isn't that the way it is? Well, we serve a living God, and he preserves his word. And he's telling these people that he's writing to in 1 Peter that we have the promises from the prophets concerning Christ. Now, in those days, in Christ's days, I should say, they had the promises of the Old Testament prophets concerning Christ's two advents with minute detail. All of those, his first coming, to go to the cross and die. Also, the Old Testament prophets prophesied about Christ coming at the end of the tribulation, right before he sets up the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. But in between that time, the church age, as we know it today, was never prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. They never seen that valley in between. They never seen anything about the rapture. You'll never find that in the Old Testament at all. But now, concerning all the prophecies that came true concerning Christ's first advent, we have added revelation and promises by the New Testament prophets concerning the church and the rapture. These promises from the New Testament prophets are just as sure as the ones from the Old Testament prophets concerning Christ's first advent. Now, as we draw just a couple of applications from this, we'll recapitulate a second. Those at the time Peter was writing to were not looking for Christ's death and resurrection. And let me ask you this. Are you trusting a Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ? When Christ came, they were not looking for him at all. That's why they crucified him. They didn't want a Savior. They wanted to make him king only to fulfill their appetites. And is Christ your Savior? Let me put it to you this way. Or, as we said previously, is church just an affiliation with an outward show of righteousness to promote your own appetites and an earthly gain? Do you go to church just as a social club because, you know, people will look upon you as a nice person and maybe bring more business to your establishment or so forth? Is that your motive for going to church? Or is it to serve Jesus Christ? Do you carry your Bible when you go to church? Or do you just go there just to make an appearance and everybody see you and think you're a nice person? Do you ever study your Bible? Do you ever carry your Bible to church? Do you ever turn in there when the pastor uses the Bible? Well, if you don't, there's something wrong. In other words, it's not the spiritual life you're interested in. It's your own selfish life you're interested in. And the church is just a means to promote your own appetites, fulfill your own desires, and fatten your own pocketbook if you have a business or establishment, you see. But that's not the purpose. That's why Peter's writing and what he's saying. These people were religious, but they did not know God's word. Notice in Luke chapter 21, verse 29 and 30, and he describes them, and he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree. Well, the fig tree is representative of Israel, the nation of Israel's national privileges. And all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. And then he goes on in Luke chapter 21, in verse 28, if we back up there. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And let me ask you this, are you looking and working? Because the next event is the great event. The Messiah comes again. So say the promise from the prophets. Now we move on to the next section here in chapter 1, which we have outlined in our outline, the believer's progress by faithfulness in verses 13 to 17. So let's begin here in verse 13. Wherefore, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, gird up your loins is implying that a battle is about to take place. In the time of Christ, long war robes were worn, and this was the outer robe. When someone was about to go to war, they would pull up their garments so they could move faster. We today were identified with Christ, reconciled from the world. Wherefore, we are to pull up our roots from the world so we will be free to serve Christ. The long robes were fastened up about the waist before taking a journey or starting to work. Robes were also fastened up about the waist by pilgrims, by runners, by wrestlers, and also warriors, all of whom are types of the Christian in Scripture. For if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, we have the words, run the race, fight the fight. And then in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The word wrestle in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we're called pilgrims. You see now that we are Christians. We have a race to run. We have a battle to fight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. You see, we're in a spiritual battle with Satan. And he seeks to control our minds and our lives in an effort to destroy us as useful instruments for Christ. Whatever is occupying your mind and body so as to keep us from serving Christ, we are therefore urged to gird up the loins of your minds. That is, pull up our robes out of the world and fasten them up so that we can have the utmost mobility in serving Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know how many people down through the years and here just recently have told me, said, you know, nobody really bothered me much until I started to go to church and I began to witness that Jesus Christ was my Savior. And you know what? There's been every obstacle Satan could throw at me to try to get me not to go to church, to try to say, well, are you some religious fanatic now? And, of course, the people that are saying that, they sit in the bars and they're having their fling, you know, but they want to drag you down to their level. And that's what they want to do. But I want to tell you, they're not your friends. Anybody that will interfere and take your time and discourage you from putting Jesus Christ first, you better mark them off your list, and you better get some new friends and associate with some Christians. That's going to be an encouragement to you, but you're going to have these battles. You're going to have them, and it depends now upon the believer's progress by faithfulness. If you're going to trust Christ and you're going to, and I'm not talking about for salvation now, we're talking about a new Christian now, and you're going to move on in your Christian life, there's going to be some things that you have to sever. You most assuredly are. It doesn't matter what it is. I remember when I was called to be a pastor. I thought, and bless my father's heart, I love him to pieces. He was a wonderful father. But when I called him and I told him, I said, Dan, I said, you know what? I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to go to Florida Bible College. And I thought he would be thrilled to death. But he wasn't, because God never had called him. And he said, have you got a rock loose up there or something, son? He said, you giving up your home, you're going to have it paid for shortly, and this is your security. Well, it was hard for Dad to understand because, and that really just tore me to pieces because I love my father very, very much. So I called my pastor, and I talked to him, and I told him I thought my dad would be thrilled to death that I was going to go into the ministry, and instead he didn't see it that way. But he said, Max, he said, he loves you. He said, you know what? And I explained to him a little bit about my dad. And mother died, and he was kicked out of the home, had to go live with his uncle. Only had a sixth grade education, but smarter than most men that have a college degree, really. He had more common sense. In fact, I think I might say this. I think we ought to get some colleges that teach common sense because you hear so much about, you know, get a college education. Well, no common sense. I've never seen such stupid decisions coming out of some of our Congress and our senators and things like that. I want to give you, I'm going to interrupt this just a second, and I want to give you one of the most stupid things I have ever heard of in my life. And I think even the state of Minnesota passed this. We take a man, and I know I'm getting off now. I'm getting off of the subject here a little bit, but I'll feel a little better after I say this. But if you're talking about intelligence, we take, and I'm pretty sure state of Minnesota now, along with some other states. Now, we got these deadbeat dads. Well, these deadbeat dads, now what we're going to do to curb that is, now instead of putting them in jail or anything, we're going to take their driver's license away from them. Now, I don't know how smart you have to be to pull a stupid, asinine stunt. If you want the guy to work, why are you taking away his means of transportation to work? It'd be better off to put him in jail and he still have a car and a driver's license when he gets out so he can drive to work. But instead, we take away his means of going to work and take away his car. And actually, we're stabbing ourselves in the back by doing that. And yet we have a legislature that passes that absolute stupidity law where we take away the guy's transportation to go get a job and to go work when that's what we want him to do. We take away his transportation to do that. Why don't we just put him in jail till he decides that he's not going to drive a car and he's in jail, but when he gets out, I want him to have transportation so he can go get a job somewhere. So instead of putting him in jail, we just take his car away from him so that he can't go get a job. That's about the dumbest law I have ever seen in my life. And yet, these legislatures or senators, whoever passed the stupid thing, do more damage with it than they do anything good. I mean, you want a guy to work, well, give him transportation. Use some alternative punishment if you want, whatever. But you don't take away the car. You say, well, I feel better about that anyway. I thought maybe you'd like to know that. Well, let's go on down. We find out when Peter's writing here, and to make our progress by faithfulness, we are to uproot our thoughts from the world and direct them toward Christ and be sober, that is, sensible. But back to when my pastor and I called my pastor and told him about my father and how he reacted, and I cried over that. I mean, that really cut me to the core because I knew my dad loved me and I loved him. But as time went on, he didn't see that then. But as time went on, well, then he was very proud of his son to graduate from college and to go on and to pastor a church and so forth. But it doesn't matter what your relatives think or what they believe. You and I are responsible for our Christian life to put the Lord Jesus Christ first. Now, if mother and daddy doesn't see it that way, that's too bad. Mother and daddy give an account for their life, but they should not have a ruling or have a input into your decision if you want to go on and serve Jesus Christ, because your happiness really depends on who you have your faith in. Is it the Lord, to go on and serve the Lord and do what God wants you to do, or are you going to be deterred by your relatives who think you're getting a little bit too religious here? What it really amounts to is you're giving them a guilty conscience, probably. But anyway, where are your roots grounded? Let me ask you that. In the world or in Jesus Christ? You see, a tree draws its strength from its roots. Is your strength and dependency upon man's wisdom or God's word? And that's what it comes down to. Now, let's go here to verse 14. Let's take verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. Now, the word fashioning here is the same word as conforming in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2. A true Christian can never be happy unless he is serving Christ. It is not how many times you've been through the Bible, but how much of the Bible has been lived through us as we are obedient to God's Word. Now let's go down to verse 15 and 16. It says, "But as he which hath called us is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Verse 16, "Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord." Now, we notice here, some think, since we are saved by grace, that we have a license to sin. But that isn't true. There could be nothing further from the truth. If you would like to, I would go over and read Romans chapter 6 in verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 7 in verse 4. If our lives are clean, we reflect the clear light of Jesus Christ. If not, then we present a distorted view of Christ to the world. The world expects a holy life if one claims to be serving a holy God. Let me ask you this. How has our life reflected Christ to a lost world? Has your life reflected that? Do they see a clear or do they see a distorted view of Christ according to the way that you live? Now we come down here to verse 17. Let's notice here. He says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Now, I would read along with this, I would put a cross-reference Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. The Christian never has to fear eternal punishment for his sin, but he does fear suffering loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And you might put two references down, 2 Corinthians 5:10, where we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15 says this, "If any man's work abide which he hath done, then he shall receive a reward. But in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved." Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, we want the rewards for using our life for Christ that he has given us down here. And I hope that you'll do that. The Christian only makes progress by his faithfulness to God's Word. In verse 13, we are to think soberly about God's Word and then be obedient to it in verse 14. And then our lives will be separated to a holy God in verses 15 and 16, knowing we will be rewarded for our good works in expectation of Christ's soon return in verse 17. How much progress toward maturity have you made since you were saved? Your faithfulness is a rule of that measure, you see. Now let us go on down here, and we come to our next section now here in chapter 1, and this is the believer's patience in God's faithfulness. Now let's notice here in verse 18. We find out here, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Tradition is the tragedy of organized religion. Religion is not Christianity. Now get this down. Religion only found five times in the Bible, four times spoken evil of. And I have people sometimes say, what religion you belong to? Well, I don't belong to any religion. I don't like religion. Religion is ceremonies. Religion is tradition. And the more tradition you got in a church, the more ceremonial things that you go through, the less of the Word of God you're going to hear. Why, the pastor isn't going to preach it. He didn't want to preach it. He doesn't believe it. And you know, I'd be surprised. In fact, you, if you're listening, you ought to do this and be a challenge to you. But pastors try to make you sort of scared to come to them and ask them any question. They make you sort of, oh my, I'm holier than thou. I'm God's representative. How question thou me, you know, and give you this holier than thou, a big bunch of bull. Like one man said, he said, you know, some of these modernistic preachers, they got a point here and a point there, but in between, it's like the old Texas steer. They're just a big bunch of bull. Well, I got to agree with that. But go to your preacher and ask him, say, do you believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God? Do you believe God created this earth in 6 days as he said he did? Or do you think it's a geological age? Have you mixed in, does your preacher have a little evolution mixed up in his philosophy? You ought to pin him down. You ought to go to him and ask him. And he shouldn't be embarrassed if he's a man of God. He should welcome you to come and to do it. But if he acts holier than thou, you can find out you got a modernistic preacher. Hard to tell what this guy believes. You know, he's in it for the money. He's in it for the parsonage. He's in it for his own security and his pension, and he's going to get when he gets 62 years old. That's what he's in it for, not in it to teach the Bible, because if he taught the Bible, he'd be teaching the Bible, wouldn't he? And not only that, you'd be carrying your Bible to church because you'd have something to follow, because when he got up to preach, it wouldn't be some little sermon that came down from headquarters of the organization and said, "Now, Mr. Preacher, you preach what all of our churches in our organization are going to preach this morning. Now, you may vary a little here and there, but you better stick on the subject, buddy." He's a controlled man. He doesn't have the freedom to open the Bible up and preach what is in the Bible or go through a book expository. He's got to preach what they send down for him to preach. In many of your traditional churches, it's like that. We find out that religion is not Christianity, but really it's Christianity's greatest enemy. Religion is man trying to reach God by his own ideas, his own tradition, and his own good works. Tradition is, because it's not in the Bible, let me baptize your baby. Bring it into the church. We'll tie you into the church. You never will leave this church because you had your baby baptized here. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Well, baptism will take you to heaven. Let us baptize you, and that's going to place you into the body of Christ. Another lie. The only thing that places you into the body of Christ is your acceptance that you are a sinner. As Christ said, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that Jesus Christ is a great Savior to save a great sinner, and that you're trusting Christ and his payment on that cross when he gave his life to save yours. And then he promised, and he tells you why that this happened, because he said in John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, as Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life." Goes on to John 14:6. I don't know if any preachers ever preach this anymore, because it would blow their whole philosophy and their whole tradition and their whole churchianity of religion here, not Christianity now, but religion. When in John 14:6, Christ said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father except through the Son." He didn't say through baptism. He didn't say through church membership. He didn't say through confirmation. That'll never get you to heaven. Never get you to heaven at all. You need God's confirmation is what you need. So we find out here what he's saying here, "received by the traditions of your fathers," here in verse 18, is the tradition of trying to do good works to get to heaven, whether it's trusting your baptism, your pride, your standing in the community, your admiration that you love from other people to think you're some great person or something, whatever it might be, your church membership, who knows? But anyway, it's a hater of Christianity. You see in Romans chapter 4, in verse 5, and also Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we find out over here that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, as he saved us. Churches are full of tradition, which is a hater of God's grace. You know, the more tradition you got in the church, the less you'll ever see of Jesus Christ. The more tradition, the more ceremonialism. You know, I went to a church one time, and I'll tell you there was 90% of the service that was ceremonialism. And then when the so-called minister got up to preach and to say a few words, said, "I'm sorry that we've enjoyed our program so much that we just don't have time to expound from the Word of God today." And all that sounds so pious and so forth. But let me give you another example here of a man who had religion. Paul was led to murder by following religion and tradition. And you know what? I've seen, in fact, one church I'm thinking of particularly. We call it the hate church. And because most of the members, not all now, not all, but most of the members are some of the most hateful people I've ever seen in my life. In fact, it's been some time back. We came to Walnut Grove. I remember talking to a pastor, and after we'd been here a while, and I told him, I said, "You got some of the most lying, two-faced, backbiting, lying people in your church I ever seen in my life." They would tell a lie when the truth fit better. And one of the deacons that was there, it had to be one of the main deacons there, he jumped up, "Oh, that isn't so." I said, "It sure is so. I'm the victim of it. I'm the victim of it. Don't tell me it isn't so. Some of the people, your people talk to me and get it back to me are people that you consider your friends, and truthfully a little sick and tired of some of your two-faced, backbiting lies that you tell come out of the church. We call it the hate church. Well, is that a Bible-teaching church? I think they talk more about Christ and less about other people. They might win some people to Jesus Christ. And that's what a church is for. That's what it's for. Paul was led to murder by following religion and tradition. If you read Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Jesus Christ." If you go to church and you never carry your Bible, it's because the preacher's not preaching from the Bible, and you don't want to learn anything from the Bible. You just want to go there as a social club. Peter is writing here, "Get your Bible out," and he's warning them. And we go on here, "While Israel was in the wilderness of Sinai, Moses had received God's word, which he related to the people. And the people said," get this now, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." Moses went to Mount Sinai and talked with God, who gave him the laws and instructions for Israel. And you can read them over in Exodus chapter 20 to chapter 31. Before Moses could return, Israel had broken their word and built a golden calf, or an idol. And you find that in Exodus chapter 32 in verses 3 and 4. And we find out Moses asked, and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Now, Peter was reminding these Christians that they were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. What idol can speak or hear? And let me ask you something. Do you know it's forbidden in the Ten Commandments to have any idol of anything in heaven or earth or under the sea or anything? How many churches do you know that has an idol in there? What are you saying? We're talking about an image to anybody, whether it be a saint, whether it be Mary, whether it be Joseph, whether it be Hooby Dooby, or whoever it might be. You're not to have an idol or a statue of anyone, no one, even by the Ten Commandments. And yet some churches that have it and say, you know, "Oh, we believe the Ten Commandments." Yes, you do, and you break nine of them. Well, we'll go back and say you break one of them, I suppose. But all of us have broken all of the commandments at one time or another, with no exception. And if you're listening, so have you. If you're honest with yourself, that's why God gave the blood sacrifice. But anyway, Moses came down and he said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" You see, Peter was reminding these Christians, as we've said, that they were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. And, as we say, tradition has brought these things to us today. As we've said, how many churches have idols of saints they pray and worship to? God is still crying out today, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Well, I see our time has slipped away. We'll look forward to being with you same time next week. I'd like to invite you to our church service on Sunday morning from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock. Hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you. And as we say, or they say in the Jewish when they depart, Shalom Shalakim, until next week. Come, Lord, and by Christ Jesus, the King.